Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, praise God. We are together again. Once again, I want to praise and thank God for the beautiful family of listeners that have just given and sacrificed so much to that they believe in Catholic Radio, and they've done everything. They pray, they fast, the almsgiving, the whole package. You're the total package of faithful listeners. So I want to praise and thank God for all of you. And we have two wonderful men of God in here in the studio today, and I'd like to introduce them to you. Naturally, we will do the first half hour as an interview, and if these young men would like to open up the phone lines, we can take your calls. I want to first introduce, on my right here, I have, he's the Associate Director of the Immaculate Conception Shrine, and it is the Immaculate Conception Shrine down there in Germantown. All of us know that very well. All the novenas have been said in that shrine. And he is also was a retreat director at the retreat house at St. Lazar Retreat House, and that's in Michigan. He has been the recipient of the Pro Life Award and from Michigan, and now he's jumping in with 2 feet and working real hard for Pro Life in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And as I said, of course, he's the associate director of the Immaculate Conception Shrine down there in Germantown, Pennsylvania. Miraculous Metal Shrine. So I just want to welcome you, Father Michael Shea, good Irishman indeed. He looks like the map. You can't see him, but he looks like the map. And a wonderful, wonderful young man I've known personally, and I consider him a friend as well as a beautiful servant of the Lord. And that's Nick Jaboni, and he was born in Philadelphia. He's a Philadelphia boy. He grew up right in Huntington Valley. He attended Lower Moreland Schools, and he received his BA in social work with a minor in music. I didn't know that about you, from Millersville University. Prior to accepting his current position as manager of operations at the Miraculous Metal Shrine in Philadelphia, Nick held positions as a mental health case manager, stewardship coordinator for the Diocese of Trenton. We had your bishop on just recently. And he was a general manager for a franchise development company and as a health insurance sales consultant and account manager. So the Lord was moving you around. And right now, following a, and I think this is important because I want to talk a little bit about God's power and might and healing love for us. Nick is a just a beautiful, faithful son of God, and the Lord has worked very powerfully in his life. And following a very serious disability in 2005, Nick had a difficult time finding a traditional full-time job due to his compromised health. And he was desperate to begin for riding for his family again as soon as possible. He reluctantly accepted a fully commission-based position in insurance sales. It was out of this necessity that he quickly delved into professional networking. And this eventually led to his founding the Catholic Business Professionals of Greater Philadelphia Networking Group. And I guess that was back in September 2009. That has certainly grown.
It has been very blessed.
Yeah, and Nick also has enjoyed serving as a pre-canon marriage preparation team member and extraordinary minister of the Eucharist at his own parish. And he volunteers as treasurer of the Southeastern Pennsylvania Pro-Life Union in Orland. So you know he knows Ari Dell. He just found out, actually, that she was on the air here, has a program on the air. So he's quite a wonderful young man. And Nick and his wife, Nikki, or Nicole, are enjoying raising their two sons in Walnut Grove, Pennsylvania. His personal interests include Catholic apologetics, theology, music history, and playing the piano. Very good.
Thanks.
Well, welcome to both of you.
Thanks.
First, I'm going to talk a little bit to you, Father Michael Shea. Tell us, for those that are listening today that might not be familiar, I'm very familiar because I grew up in Philadelphia. Tell the people a little bit about the shrine and the beautiful testimonies, the beautiful work that done there, and also I stopped in there not too long ago, and there was as many people there on a Monday night as ever when I was a little girl. It was always packed, and the church was full. So tell the people a little bit about the shrine.
Well, Kathleen, to talk about the shrine, we have to actually go back to 1830, mm-hmm. When Mary appeared to Catherine Labouré. Yeah. And at that time, Catherine was in formation to become a Daughter of Charity. And what Mary did in a series of apparitions, she disclosed to her the design of the medal that she wanted to be manufactured. And it was the one medal that we do have was designed by the person it represents. Mm-hmm. And she had a self on the front side, stepping on the world. And very interestingly, the invocation around at the edge was, O Mary conceived mm-hmm. without sin, pray for us, our mm-hmm. because to thee. Which I think that she's designing her own medal, the Immaculate Conception, that must be a very, very high priority in her own life. Of all the wonderful gifts and graces that Mary has had, that must be very, very much up on the top of them all.
Right.
And the reverse side, again, on the outside, she had these 12 stars that can represent the apostles, maybe the 12 tribes, but it's 12 stars around the side. And there's an M right in the center of it, and kind of a board on top of the M, where it represents the altar, on top of the altar of the cross. So it's the altar of suffering, you know, mm-hmm. and sacrifice. And underneath are the two hearts, one with crown of thorns, the other with a sword piercing through it. Again, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and Mary's Immaculate Heart. And this was the design. This is the medal she wanted. And I think what Mary was saying is that, you know, I'm the mother of God for sure, but I'm also your mother. Mm. And I want to be reminded that I am your mother, so wear this medal. And when you do wear it, you know, you will be reminded that I'm with you. And you can bring to me any kind of concerns you have. Any needs. I'm your mother. You can bring them to me. And you know what? I'm going to make your needs my needs. I'm going to personalize them. When I personalize them, I'm going to bring them to the Father after my prayer. And that was a great promise that Mary made. So she wanted everybody to wear this medal, preferably around their neck, just as a reminder that she is not only the mother of God, but our mother. Right. And making that great promise that if we bring our needs and petitions with faith and prayer, that she will personalize them and present them, be our intercessor before God. And that was the beginning. Mm. That was the beginning. And to talk about the shrine, we have to kind of fast forward back up to 1875. And that's when St. Vincent's Seminary was the Vincentian Seminary for Eastern Province, right in Germantown.
Yeah.
And now they're going to construct a chapel for the seminarians. And very interestingly, Bishop Jim Wood stepped in and said, can you enlarge that chapel? He said, just make it for the seminarians, to make it for a convenient place for people to come, because there's not that many churches right now in the Germantown area. For convenience of the people there, could it be enlarged? And if it was constructed just for the seminarians, maybe 100. But they enlarged it, and now it has a capacity of 500 plus maybe 100 in the choir loft. And, you know, it's like an unthought thought and a thought thought.
Mm.
Nobody was thinking about the shrine at that time.
Right.
But maybe God was.
Yeah.
And saying, you know, we want to prepare not only for the people now for their convenience, but for the long run. This is going to have a special place in Philadelphia. And we want to make room for the people to come and be able to be involved in the novena. But anyway, that was in 1875. Now, we have to move up a little bit into 20th century, 1900, when Father Skelly was assigned there. And one of the assignments that he received was to be a fundraiser for the Minor Seminary, which was going to be moved from there to Princeton, New Jersey. And he said, how am I going to raise this fund to have a whole seminary? And he birthed a prayer. The thing that came across his mind is that when I was leaving for the seminary myself, my mother put a miraculous medal around me and said, be close to Mary. She'll guide you. And he said, that was one moment in my life. He said, but after that, I developed a real devotion to Mary. And he said, I want to make Mary part of this fundraiser. And he said, in every letter I sent out, I included a small miraculous medal. Response was overwhelming.
Mm.
And this is 1912. The response was just overwhelming. And he said, because it's so overwhelming, he said, we had to pay some tribute to Mary because she was the heart of why it was so successful. And actually that became the beginning of the Central Association Miraculous Medal. And what they were doing was just promoting concerns for Mary.
Mm.
And maybe promoting devotion to Mary, pray the rosary, and things like that. But in 1927, Father Skelly said, it's just not enough. We had to do a little bit more. And that's when they took the shrine itself, which was just the chapel then.
Right.
And they took out the section that was dedicated to Vincent de Paul, and they extended it and made the shrine. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful shrine.
Oh, and it's a beautiful shrine.
And what he did was, and this I find... I just became aware of it since I've been in Philadelphia since September, is they designed this miraculous medal novena. You know, for some reason or other, I just thought this was always a part of our tradition. It started 1927 in a shrine, at Mary's shrine in Philadelphia. Vincentian priests wrote the prayers, and then they had four what they call solemn novenas. First, understand with people who might know why is novena 9 days. It's modeled on the first novena, which happened between Jesus' ascension into heaven and Pentecost Sunday.
Right.
Those 9 days in the upper room, Mary and the apostles were praying the Holy Spirit into our church. And so 9 days, and so the solemn novena is 9 days because of that.
Right.
And it's called solemn because it's 9 consecutive days. And in 1927, they had 4 solemn novenas throughout the year. One, obviously, is going to be in November because of the miraculous medal.
Right.
And then there was one in February because of Our Lady of Lourdes. May, the month of Mary, they had a solemn novena then. And August because of the Assumption. So for 3 years, they had 4 solemn novenas. And they were just overwhelming, the response. And Father Skelly said, it's just not enough. What we're giving to people is not enough. They want more than this. And so what he decided to do is see if we can have a weekly novena. And why do we choose Monday? And people looking for all kinds of serious reasons. He went around to the parishes and said, what is the day of the week your parishes are most free to come to a service? Monday became the day.
Okay.
And so since 1930 to the present day, every Monday, we've had novenas at the shrine in Germantown.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, it's just kind of a beautiful story. And, you know, I said Mary had asked people to bring them the needs and concerns. And I just want to read some of the testimonies that
Please.
We get. And these are the ones we got last week, on last Monday.
Okay.
And I have to say, during the week, after every service, we get hundreds of responses of testimonies of people who raise their needs and petitions to God through Mary and experience a positive answer. And these are the ones that were just selected from the hundreds that we receive every week. These were selected for last Monday. We have prayed to conceive a child and are now expecting our first child. Thank you, Blessed Mother, from the bottom of our hearts. Dear Jesus and Blessed Mother, thank you for taking my dad to heaven when he was asleep and didn't have to suffer. Dear Blessed Mother, I thank you for the grace of a good confession. My brother returned home from Iraq. Thank you, O Lady of the Miraculous Medal. Thank you, Blessed Mother, for the recovery of a four-year-old. She's with a coma and is now at home doing well. Thank you, my lady, for being present with my eight-year-old grandson as he underwent a liver transplant. He is doing well, but please keep close to you the family who lost their child and donated the liver. Thank you, Mary, for my health and recovery from alcohol. Blessed Mother, a friend who has been using drugs for years told me they stopped and is now drug-free. My sincerest thanks. Mary, I thank you for interceding on your son's behalf to help my son return to his parish on Ash Wednesday. I've been out of work for 21 months, and for the past month I have said a novena to Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal and made several visits to Mass at the shrine. Yesterday I received a job thanks to Our Lady's intercession.
Yeah.
And it's just a smattering of the petition has been raised up, and the positive response that people have experienced.
Right. And it, you know, and I'm sure Nick, you would agree. You can really see the intention of Our Lady's heart, saying, "Am I not your mother?" I'm, you know, she wanted not only to be known as the Mother of God, as she said, but for all of her children, as Jesus said from the cross, "Behold, thy mother," and. I know from when I was a little girl, I mean, almost everybody in the world had a miraculous medal around their neck at all times. And I have her on the back of my hand. But the beauty, I think, is the personalization, that people can relate so much to Our Lady on a personal level. A real, they see her as a mother, and they go with her. These petitions, you know, through all the years, I remember you could read those petitions. Mm. And that I didn't know you had testimonials with you, and I thought you were going to just bring some up, because I think for anybody, the way that they can really begin to feel and understand God moving and working, and when they can't see him, is through witnessing. And Paul VI often said, it is the witness that brings the gospel alive. And certainly all these wonderful stories of going to Our Lady and asking her, and we know with Mary, she's interceding for us. You know, we know there's Jesus is the mediator, but she takes these own petitions to her heart and presents them to the heart of her son. And as we know, When his mother asked him, he even said it wasn't his time. She knew, and she said, "Do whatever he tells you."
He did it anyway.
She knew he wouldn't turn that down. And I think that says so much in the Gospels, you know. Even the fact he didn't have to put in there, you know, "It's not my time." And just the look on his mother's face and her concern for the bride and the groom and the needs for the people. She just automatically said, "Do whatever he tells you," and walked away. And I think that's a powerful statement for all of us, of her mother's concern for each of us today. Of course she's the mother of God. Of course Jesus Christ incarnate in her and given birth. But just as much, she loves each one of us so much. And I think those testimonies just tell a beautiful story. You know a lot about suffering and sacrifice, Nick. Hmm. I don't even know how many years ago I first met you.
I first met you in 2005. I think it was the summer. Yeah. And it was halfway through almost a year, 11 months of a couple of surgeries, 14 rounds of inpatient chemo treatments, and then I had 6 weeks of radiation in the middle. And I think I met you right during the summer.
Yep, I think so. That's when Joe brought me over.
Yes. Okay.
And I wish you could see this young man now. Praise be to God. May all the glory and honor be to the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ and His Holy Mother's intercession. Of course, now you have two children.
I do. We had at the time, my son Gabriel was a year and a half old.
Right.
And so thankfully young enough, I guess, that he doesn't really remember. He remembers very little, which was a good thing. And then because of the severity of some of the chemo agents that I took, that probably will not be able to, you know, to have children myself. But we were able to adopt. We actually just adopted a little boy, William Alexander. Mm-hmm. And I guess, gosh, he'll be a year old April 28th.
Wow.
And so, yeah, one of the best things that came out of that was, you know, we were so upset for so long and always wanted to have a big family, but I guess, you know, not in God's plans.
Right.
But I mean, that little boy is just the happiest person you'll ever meet. It's just such a bright spot, you know. Every day, and I wouldn't, you know, I would go through chemo, you know, a couple of years to be able to have him.
I'll tell you, Nick. When I first met you, of course, Joe Call brought us together, and Joe Call is also a member down there on the committee down there at the Shrine.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And he's just, he's always, he's another one. You know, I can't tell you the places that Joe has brought me. Mm. And he's another one that has a tremendous compassionate heart. And when I first met you, I must say, you're looking good. You're looking good now. And I'll never forget... you were so, so sick. And I remember saying to you, I believe, Nick, that God's going to heal you and you're going to be fine for your family. And I have to tell you that every time I see you, every single time I see you, where if it's an event at Pro Life or something Mark's running, my heart rejoices with such gratitude. I get choked up. Such gratitude, Nick, to see you so healthy and you know, actively involved in your faith, in your livelihood, your two beautiful children. Mm. And Nikki, of course, when I see your wife, Nicole, she cries, and I hug her, and I start crying. So, but you know about suffering, and you know about sacrifice. And you just gave a beautiful insight, really, about your little son, your youngest son, mm-hmm. and hard as it may seem to understand, like you said, if it wasn't, God always works everything together for good, doesn't he, Father?
Oh, for sure.
Everything together for good. You know, I always say God's a mystery, and one day we'll know things, but right, you know, in our time, in our walk in faith and in hope and in trust, one thing we can be sure of, and that is that he does work everything together for a greater good.
And I can't say that I understand, you know, I can't say I understand the suffering, and I know it's a, you know, we're taught that it's a mystery, but to look back and to see how he worked everything. And one of the things, you know, with the miraculous medal, during my treatments, during my first round of treatments, I went to Fox Chase Cancer Center, and the Catholic chaplain there, her name's Barbara Klimowitz. She's a little Polish powerhouse, I call her. She's like maybe 5 feet tall, and she's just so on fire for God. And she came in, and I had heard of the Miraculous Medal, and she gave me a medal, and she told me her story about how she, you know, started going to Novenas Monday night, and how this was really the central source of her chaplain work with Catholics was spreading, was giving out medals and explaining the apparition and really promulgating the novena. Mm. And then actually I ran into her when I went in for a follow-up treatment, because it was almost a year ago now. And I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, I just had an opportunity to come up to work at the shrine. I mean, I hadn't seen her in so long, and I walked out of having a routine CAT scan, and boom, there she was, and gave her a hug, and you know, and we just talked about looking back, how it's amazing how much healing and how much good did come from those treatments. I mean, I wrote emails. I had like an email list that, you know, people who wanted to know how I was doing. Yeah. And people I did not know were writing, besides telling me how much they were praying for me and taking to their prayer groups, but other people telling me, you know, that they were inspired by, I guess just that I hadn't lost my faith. I don't know. If to me, it was, I was just clinging to it. I was so grateful for it, but right. That people were so inspired. And I guess it really, you know, gave him a smack in the head to say, oh my gosh, here's a young guy. He's 29 years old, you know, and if this could happen to him, you know, I'm pretty close to him, that this could happen to me. And I guess, you know, God worked in that way, mm-hmm. you know, through people. And I was telling Father Shea on the way over that, you know, thank God my wife and I, we had our faith already, because I often say, I don't know how you could get through that, you know, without it, or how you must just wonder, well, why the heck are we on earth here? You know, if you don't have that.
Right.
But I think that it certainly did, what it did add was, I think, just my outlook that, you know, every day is a gift. And I heard Jeanette Bankovic say one time on her show on EWTN that she said, you know, we're only promised, I guess, our first heartbeat, our first moment of life. You know, everything else is really a gift. You know,
God. Absolutely.
And so that really changed. I mean, I had a job. I was working 70 hours a week. And after that, I said, you know, no more, you know, and my wife and I have, you know, kind of made some sacrifices so that we're able to put family time first, you know, and it's hard. I mean, and working at I'm very, very blessed to have the job that I have, but obviously I'm working for, you know, a Catholic nonprofit apostolate, you know, much like your family members. And, you know, but I wouldn't trade it. I mean, the blessings are just phenomenal. And
I agree, Nick. Yeah. Actually, Nick and Father brought a couple of miraculous medals today. If you would like to call in after our break, we'll be going on break. Is there a couple in there?
Actually, we have 50.
Oh, okay. The first three callers that call in will get a, you know, after the interview, after the show's over. I'll put you on hold afterwards, and you can give your address to Maureen, and we'll send you those medals out. So the first three callers that call in will receive that. Father, I just want to thank you for bringing them, and there's literature that they also brought in regards to, I guess it's the whole story of the medal, miraculous medal, as well as the shrine.
We have the novena prayer.
And
well.
The novena prayers are included. So we'll send that out with the miraculous medal that they were so kind to bring as well. Let me give our numbers out. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906, or you can call toll-free anywhere else in the United States, and that number is 1-888-343-2484. Here we go. Once again, the toll-free number, 1-800-343-2484. And if you're just driving home from work and you don't want to miss the rest of the program, again, I have the associate director of the Miraculous Medal Shrine down there in Germantown, Pennsylvania. And I have Nick Jaboni with me, a young businessman, as well as, like I said, a friend. So it's so good to have them here. Don't go away. If you're just getting home and you want to listen and you want to shut your car off, go in, turn on your computer. This goes out globally around the world as well, and you can pick it right up. Go to inhissign.com, click on listen to live radio, and I'll be sitting in the studio with us. And for you who are just tuning in, maybe you just got home from work, I have with me here in the studio the associate director of the Central Association of the Miraculous Medal. And that's Reverend Michael Shea. Welcome once again.
Well, thank you.
And I also have with me Nick Jaboni, and we were just talking about how God had called him through sacrifice and suffering, really, to even a deeper walk in the Spirit, and how God, you know, Nick is shared just a moment ago with you about his walk fighting cancer. And the beautiful thing is that God's name is above every other name, including cancer, and including every single problem. And we were just kibitzing a little bit off the air, waiting for the time to come back on, and we were saying from the sublime to the simple, God's working through it all, and his mother is so interested in every single one of our needs. The most profound miracles that take place, Father read some of the testimonies just from last week, Nick's own life, and then again from the very simplest things that sometimes we miss because we take them as, I did this, or I accomplished that, when in fact it's always the two hearts working together, the Immaculate Heart and then interceding and taking all of our requests to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So I just want to announce, too, we have a schedule here on the back. Monday Novena schedule is 7 to 9 a.m. and 12:05 p.m. Novenas. 7, 9 a.m. and 12:05 Novenas. That's every Monday. And, of course, we have Mass. And
That same day we have, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock? I mean,
2, 3, 4, 5, 6:30. And 7:30 p.m.
Yeah, they're well attended. It's amazing.
It is. I was amazed, actually, that the crowd, the church was full. Mm-hmm. And it just goes to show you, people think, particularly with all that's going on today, people lose their faith. Usually people that walk away from their faith, they really didn't have a deeper understanding that it's so much broader than a person or a people, that we really need to put our faith and our hope and trust in our high priest, Jesus Christ, and his mother. I was very, my heart was so warm to see that these so many years later, wouldn't Father be so pleased to see that his hope and his dream honoring the Mother of God would be where it's at today?
I certainly would be. He would be.
Let's talk a little bit about that, about now that you are an official site to have pilgrimage come to you, to the shrine down there. You are the beautiful murals, all the different ways that people should come. You know, if you're listening today, maybe you'd like to get a group together from your parish, perhaps your prayer group or your Holy Name Society, one of your groups. And maybe what's hitting me right now, quite frankly, is RCIA is, what a wonderful thing that would be to take that group down to the shrine and see the history and the beauty of that shrine, all the murals, all the wonderful, the masses that are said there, the novenas, the people that have gone through there in all these years, alive in faith and yet seeking hope. And our God is a God of hope, and he says hope will never disappoint. So, Father, why don't you tell us a little bit about the pilgrimages now that are, starting to take place there on a larger scale than ever before.
Okay. You know, to make the pilgrimage, but when people come down, there's a number of reasons to come down here other than the novenas. Right. Novenas are pretty prime. But a person is interested in history.
Yeah.
You know, it just amazed me that that the novena was the first place, is placed throughout the world. Mm-hmm. And the first one was ever prayed was right there in a shrine. And to me, that's outstanding.
Yeah.
And if a person is interested in history, to walk into a moment of history is pretty significant.
Sure.
But even over and above the fact that it's a historical place, it's a cultural place. We have a museum associated with the shrine. And that museum has all kinds of Marian art, different cultures, different centuries. And just to walk through and, first of all, see the beautiful art, but then to see the vision that people had in different cultures and different centuries, and it helps us formulate our own vision Because you look at someone and say, I never saw Mary that way. Mm. I resonate with that. Or isn't that interesting? And I think just walking through there, besides the appreciation of the art itself, it helps us formulate our own particular vision of Mary and the place she places in our life. Mm-hmm. So it surrounds a historical place, it's a cultural place, but it's also a spiritual place.
Yeah.
You know, our Irish mystics tell us that there's a thin place. And what they mean by that is that God is everywhere, as which we know. But God can be more readily experienced in some places easily than in others.
Yeah.
And a shrine's a thin place. Because mm-hmm. you walk in there, and it's more than just a museum. It's more than just a place to come and just to sightsee. But it's a place to experience God.
Yeah.
And a person walks in there, the stained glass windows just catch your attention. And they all tell a story. And the stations of the cross makes Jesus walk to Calvary come alive. And the murals, the significant moments of Mary's life.
They're beautiful, yeah.
You know, the Annunciation, Immaculate Conception, the birth of Jesus. And what's really telling is the model of the chair they had that Mary sat on. It's mm-hmm. right on the, as you look at the sanctuary, it's on the left-hand side. Mm-hmm. It's encased. It's not the chair itself, but it's modeled on the exact chair. And on that chair, they have a swath of cloth that Mary sat on.
Wow. I never knew that.
Yeah,
I never knew
that. It's right in front. It's right just remarkable.
Front.
It's right next to the statue of St. Catherine Labouret with her hands on the Blessed Mother's lap. And I believe she's the only person we know of that's had an apparition that's actually touched the Blessed Mother for 2 hours, had her hands on her lap. And it's just breathtaking. But to see that chair there just really, really brings it home.
And so besides being beautiful, as a place where you just sit back and say, these are real events that they're talking about moments in time that these things happen. And we can sit down and say, you know, God is still present to us. And you can feel his presence there. And so it's come down to see the magnificence of the shrine itself. But within it, it's very, very spiritual. It's very cultural. It's very historical. And actually, there's a wonderful gift shop there, too.
Yeah.
And it's not to be commercial.
Right.
But many people are looking for, you know, what gifts can we get for First Communion, for confirmation, for graduation? Well, you can get beautiful gifts there, and gifts that, you know, will last more than just giving a person something that they might wear and discard.
Right.
And so just to be able to come and have those opportunities. So the shrine itself is just worthwhile visiting, and hopefully a person will become attached to the point where I'm going to make the novena. And if I can't make it here, I certainly want to bring the information home so I can pray the novena either individually or as a family. I think it's very encouraging to encourage people to pray as a family also. And,
yes. Family that prays together stays together, Father Peyton, remember?
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure. But the shrine itself is just just a wonderful place to visit for a series of reasons. But the most important thing is it's a place of prayer.
Yeah.
And people can find prayer there.
If I may, one of the things that we were talking about that I said during the break that was so humbling, that is so humbling to me, is I was first introduced to the shrine, as I said, during my treatments, and I went there with my wife. I think our son came with us, and you know, we were just there, just begging God, for the healing and that all the treatments would work and everything, and to give us strength. We always prayed for strength and healing, and. Now, when I go, I'm usually there. I oversee a lot of projects at the shrine, so I'm there very often, and I see people that come. And so, unfortunately, because I'm there so often, sometimes I can take it for granted. But every once in a while, it'll hit me as I'm sitting in a novena service that there's some people who are there because they've been coming for years. There's probably every Monday people there the first time because they've just been diagnosed with something.
Absolutely.
Because they have a child. I mean, you see people crying, just begging God, and it's so. It's humbling. It's so, it reminds us of our mortality, but it's always so moving. I mean, people are there. Mary says, said to St. Catherine, the apparition, come to the foot of the altar. And I mean, truly you see people there at the foot of the altar begging God. And it's something,
Nick, one of the things, and, I think might be helpful also for our listeners today. And believe me, Nick brought this up. We discussed it, and he's very comfortable talking about it. And that is your own depression that you went through and been diagnosed as bipolar. Of all people out there listening, Maybe you'd like to speak a little bit to that subject matter.
Sure.
And how, again, your faith in times of desolation or a lack of hope, how God moved through that.
Sure. I guess when I was, I can remember all the way back to maybe eighth grade, looking back, knowing now that what I was experiencing was being a really major depression. And I had a wonderful family growing up. I had no environmental reasons that I'm aware of, so I really think it was, you know, just a chemical, biological thing. And some of it in my family I found out as I grew older. But definitely, you know, experiencing, just you know, extreme sadness and emotions, and, you know, growing up more so than just, you know, you would say, well, teenagers, you know, kind of go through that, but pretty consistently. And then when I was in college, it was my freshman year, I actually spent a little bit of time. I spent a few days in the hospital, and really the only way I can really describe it was feeling that I was okay inside and in my head. But what was happening outside was, you know, crying and some really just the mood swings you hear about. And then, you know, and then coming to find out and getting into, you know, working with a psychiatrist, and, you know, that I have this chemical thing, and it's, you know, there's two types of bipolar. There's a bipolar type 1 and 2. And type 2 is also called cyclothymia. That's what my diagnosis is. And so really it's oftentimes people think of bipolar, which they used to call it, you know, manic depressive disorder, as these really high and these really low lows. So I struggle more with the depression, and then, you know, a couple times a year I'll have these little, they call it hypomania, you know. So so really what I experience is just the, you know, the rush of emotions, or the, I get like pressured speech, and I just get very, very easily for me to feel, you know, overwhelmed and things like that. But so really getting medication, which is very humbling. And I hear that from a lot of people that take depression meds and things. I want to stop them. I don't want to do this. But, I mean, but really just, you know, getting regulated, you know, with the medication, it's worked very well. I've been so blessed. As you said, during the introduction, I worked as a mental health case manager out of school. And so just realizing, like, wow, the fact that I have something, you know, that doesn't keep me from, you know, functioning from day to day. And sure, there's some times when I struggle, and in that, just really reaching out to the people around me, just to remind me, just to stay spiritually grounded. And those are the times when I really just lean on God, trust in, you know, the medicines that God has given me. I don't want to, but, you know, he's given me tools, he's given me people, and he has just, he's healed me. And I don't know, again, with suffering, I don't know why, you know, people would suffer from something like that. But, you know, in that, God's brought me closer to a lot of people. I think he's taught me a lot of lessons in humility. You know, if I get driven to my knees and say, God, I'm here again, you know, please help me out. And, it keeps me grounded.
You know, I think that's a great point you just brought up, Nick. It is humbling, and it does keep you grounded. You know, I've had a couple situations myself. I remember had a brain tumor, and then I just recently had two life-threatening operations. And I can honestly say what you do find is that the people that God places in your life, you know, and your family, your friends, your acquaintances, people maybe that you work with, that they carry you to the Lord. And there is such power in intercessory prayer that, you know, people would say to me, well, Kathleen, you seem, I'd say I'm floating in grace. Like, I knew what it was. I was floating in grace. And I'm sure you can relate to that. You knew it was something outside of yourself. And it is humbling. It's very humbling.
Yeah, I'm the type of person, I don't even like to ask the waitress for something extra at a restaurant. I hate to ask for help. when I feel like that, and I have to turn to my wife or turn to a friend, you know, to reach out and say, oh, man, you know, I'm at this place again. You know, I could really use your prayers. I could really use just to talk. I don't like that at all.
Yeah.
But I know that it's good for me, and I know that it keeps, maybe it's what I need. You know, God, I always pray, God, you know, no matter what, you know, myself and my family, at any cost, you know, let us get to heaven. And I think that for me, I think maybe God uses these things to remind me of how much, you know, I need him.
Yeah. I can remember, you know, I've had a healing ministry, as you know, for 40 years, and I have seen miraculous healings. Mm. And I remember when I had was hit with cancer, and everybody said, well, Kathleen, you know, you have a healing ministry, you know, heal yourself. And I said, well, I couldn't heal anybody, even in healing ministry. I have no doubt from where those gifts came in healing ministry. I said, it is Jesus is the only healer. There is no other healer. And I am going to be healed. I'm using the gifts that God gave me with the medical field. And most importantly, I can honestly say that to me, the Eucharist, really, I mean, he is truly present. It's the greatest healing service par excellence anyone would ever experience. So I went to him for healing just like everybody else. But it is a very, very humbling experience to know that you have to say, Lord, I place myself in your hands. You know, at least we know if we're in his hands, we're in intensive care, right, Father?
For sure.
And the hands of his beautiful hands and heart of his mother. Mm. I want to also go back to you, Father. You've come to a new place, a new beginning. Nick certainly has come to a new place and a new beginning. It's hard to let go. You were in Michigan for all those years.
Yeah.
It wasn't easy to say, okay, Lord, and respond to his call to come again and leave all those that you know, you love, you're comfortable with, first off, and to begin anew. And how has he blessed your time here since September? How has he made you feel that this is where he wants Father Michael Shea?
Well, I think just because of the fact that I was called here, you know, it goes back to when Dayor was ordained, actually. A provincial came to us, and he said, okay, tomorrow, so you're going to be ordained priest. He said, what do you want your first assignment to be? And I said, well, you know, the only experience I've had was working in Baltimore in the city parish for 2 summers. And I said, I like the work. The see people seem to accept me. It's close to Catholic University if they want me to do any extra studying. I said, that's what I'd like, Father. He said, okay. He said, it's a 2-man parish. 2 priests are there doing very good work, and they both love it. Which one should I take out to make room for you? And he said, I don't expect that. I said, I don't expect that at all. I said, but that's the only experience I've had. He said, would you mind teaching an in-city school in Philadelphia, St. Thomas More? You know, in my own mind, that's probably the last place I wanted to go.
Right.
Not to Thomas More, but to school. I said, I had enough of seminary. I want to go out and do some ministry
right.
now.
Right.
But I said, well, I'd do that. Well, it's the best assignment I could have had.
Yeah.
And that my experience in retrospect was, you know, if I had my way, I would have gotten a lesser assignment.
Yep.
God spoke through my provincial.
Yeah.
And it was better for me.
Amen.
And that's the attitude I've taken. And now I'm in Michigan for 15 years and love the work.
Right.
Love the work. And my provincial came and says, I need you someplace else. And my answer was okay, because I know God was speaking through him.
Obedience.
And it wasn't so much, it was obedience, but it wasn't because, it was because I know it's the best for me, because God knows best.
Yeah.
And so I said, it's not a problem. And it did come. I talked to my sister not too long, last week, and she said, do you miss it? I said, no, because we have wonderful work down here. And I said, if it was nothing down here, certainly you'd miss it.
Oh, yeah.
I said, but you had enough to keep. And I said, this is God's way. I said, if you just listen to the people who God's put into your life.
That's right.
I said, then, you know, so that's why I feel very overcome. I think it was a gift that I was called here. The provincial said it, and God was speaking through
me. And you trusted Jesus. I trust in you. Mm. We're going to take a quick call. Hello, Agnes.
Yes.
Hi, how are you? Are you there, darling?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yep, loud and clear.
Loud and clear. Great. Well, I'm just calling to say I'm so grateful for this program. It's just wonderful to hear again about what a jewel we have in the shrine, the Miraculous Metal Shrine. It's just such a beautiful place, so filled with wonderful people who I think give such an example of the faith, the hope, and the love that keeps us afloat in good times and bad. And I think that Nick, who is a good friend of mine, is just such a wonderful addition to the Shrine family because he brings so much to everything that he does. And he's a blessing for everybody who knows him.
Amen.
I know for one, I'm a mother of a large Catholic family, and I have been blessed with a family of faith my whole life. And I look to Nick and his wife frequently and think, what a blessing they are to me, what an example they are of fidelity and faith and really trust, absolute trust in God.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. Knowing Nick, I could say amens all over that.
Amens all over.
And you had
and
the courage to call.
Medal is such right. The Shrine is such a beautiful place. I think when you're there, you see it really as a pilgrimage. People do come from all over the place to see it because it's so beautiful and it's so filled with people of faith, but it has all the feel of a pilgrimage, just like you would have to Guadalupe or Lourdes. Mm-hmm. And we are so blessed with such an enormous treasure in the city of Philadelphia. And I hope if people haven't been there, they'll go again and just be inspired all over again.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. We're up against the hour already. It goes awful fast.
Well, it's such a good program. That's why.
Thanks.
Agnes, thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Nick. Thanks for the work that you do, and thanks for a wonderful show.
God bless you, Agnes.
God bless.
Bye, dear.
Bye-bye.
We only have a few minutes left, literally 2 or 3 minutes left. I wanted to address rather quickly your one of the other reasons you're here. I wanted to talk about your networking.
Oh, sure.
Tell people what that is and how they can get a hold of you, or if they want to come out, where's the next event?
Sure. In September 2009, I stumbled into starting a networking group in Philadelphia, Catholic Business Professionals of Greater Philadelphia. We're at CatholicPros.com and P-R-O-S. But anyway, yeah, it just grew so quick. I was looking for such a group. There wasn't one. Somebody suggested that I kind of start one up online. And within days, somebody said to me, hey, can you do a face-to-face event? I said, let's wait till we get to about 50 people. I think in 4 days there were 50 people, and we're up to about 1,000 or so. It's just fantastic. We get together quarterly, and people network for business reasons. We invite all the area apostolates and ministries. If you're interested, please reach out to me through that website. And we get together, and we bring a speaker who does an inspiring talk about bringing Christ into the workplace.
Mm, wonderful. Yeah. Well, Nick, it's been a real blessing to have you on the program, and We sort of set it up at the pro-life dinner, mm-hmm. actually.
Yep.
And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to meet Father Michael Shea, the Associate Director of the Shrine. And once again, I just want to encourage all of you to really think about not only going down to the Shrine, maybe taking in, going for the novena, but as Father said, it's also cultural. It's a beautiful, the facility is a beautiful facility, and it has been given the official recognition as a pilgrim site. So think about it, and this is a perfect time of year. We're all walking this journey of Lent. We're trying to unite our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, walking along with him to the cross. And how can we do that without his mother walking along with us? So if you if you want to really experience something beautiful, the big medal.
Oh yeah.
Why don't you describe that a moment, Father? You have a big, not the little, not these, but
yeah.
The big original medal that was used. Right? They weren't this small.
Well, we have one of the from the first. Impressions, I guess, actually the first impression. I think there's 10 in the world, and we have one of those.
I thought so,
down
yeah.
there. Yeah, it's not real big, but it does look a little bit. It's in French, of course, and
yeah.
but we keep it in a case. It's yeah. obviously something we really
now,
treasure.
When I saw it looked so much bigger than these little ones. No, you don't think so? It looked it to me. Maybe not. You would know. You look at it all the time. Well, once again, we're at the close of our program, and Father, could we have the official blessing of the church, and maybe you'd like to give us a blessing.
Sure. I'd give you a blessing. Today's gospel, it's very interesting. My reflection was that a woman just said out loud so a rabbi could hear, I've been through the Bible 3 times, And the rabbi says, wonderful, but how many times has the Bible been through you?
Excellent.
So I pray that the Bible can come through us, that we do know the Word of God, but more importantly, is we do live the Word of God, so God may be more present only in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. I pray for a blessing upon all of us, upon the people listening to this program, upon this program itself, and all the devotees of the Miraculous Medal. I pray for this blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And once again, just remember, you're never alone. That he walks with you through this journey, and he who is in you is far greater than he who is in the world. Call out to his Holy Mother, she'll walk with you and intercede for you. May God bless you, and God willing, we'll see you tomorrow.